It's good to be with you again. We're studying the book of Proverbs, and we are in Proverbs chapter 8, and we're beginning our lesson in verse 6 this morning. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. For the words of my mouth are just, none of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. We broke out last time with this voice of woman wisdom in our last lesson, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. And we saw in that previous lesson four strains of that voice that broke out to us. Verse 1, to call, the voice of life. And the word understanding there was the voice of persuasion, actually used that way of the strange woman in Proverbs chapter 7. And then verse 3, to cry, the voice of zeal and passion. Verse 4, to raise, the call, a voice to any and all universally, used in Psalm that I actually taught here a couple of years ago, Psalm 49, verse 2. And the verb was to call both high and low, rich and poor. So it's all strata of men, not an exclusive message, but a universal message. Then we looked at the location of the voice together. Verse 2, on the heights, we think of the giving of the law on the mountainside. We think of the preservation of the law by Elijah the prophet on a mountain. We think of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus on the heights in a mountain where he turned to pure light. And then that phrase, along the way. Along the way, that's where Absalom stood to win the hearts of the people going into Jerusalem's gate. 2 Samuel 15:2, wisdom was speaking even there. And then we have the paths where they meet, the crossroads, really, place of decision, what you're going to do, where you're going to go. And then we looked at that word to stand. Wisdom has a place to stand. And to our surprise, we found that that's really Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 25, the widow's boundary. Boundary is the place. It's a place of sovereign protection. The invisible protects the widow in that place. Finally, we looked at the direct address of verses 4 and 5. Blessings to those who hear, consequences to those who do not follow wisdom. Now, that was our previous lesson. In today's lesson, we look at our text beginning in verse 6. And we see two commands that take over the passage. They're like two twin towers in New York City. First, verse 6, to listen, and then verse 10, to choose. They entangle one another. Both call for a new way to think, a new way to conform our lives to woman wisdom's voice. And after doing so, we will obtain the skill for living. Let's remember, Proverbs is not live and learn. That's the world's advice. Proverbs is learn, then you will live. Now, the command of verse 6 takes us to the real subject of the passage, which is the worthy things there. Worthy things from the mouth. The mouth is the key word to the text. Literally, in the inspired language, it's broken out for us. It's the tongue, the palate, the lips. We just use the word mouth. because it encompasses all of those features. And then we have the worthy things, and they're specifically qualified for us in the text. Four qualifiers. Look, verse 6, what is right. Verse 7, what is true. Verse 8, what is just. Now, here is the problem with an NIV. It uses the word right again. It's not the same word as translated in verse 6. So you see the problem with trying to trace this down in an English translation. I hope you have a translation that would show the word to be straight rather than right, because it is the word straight. And there you go. What a difficulty in trying to work with one English text through this book. Then point 2 of our outline is to choose the worthy things. And here they are. Verse 10, instruction over wealth. What would be the wealth of the world back then? That would be the silver, the gold. Silver, of course, is the most precious commodity at this time in ancient history in all the world. Greater than gold, greater than diamonds, it was silver. Silver first, then gold, and then look at verse 11, rubies. So there it is, wisdom greater than all the riches that the world could possibly produce. Here is the argument of the text. Woman wisdom is calling for us to listen first. She tells us to listen to worthy things that she identifies for us. In so doing, our hearts will be changed by wisdom's mouth. And then we will make a decision to simply follow her. And in doing that, we will choose that voice. The benefits for us, you know, when you're always in IBM sales training, they tell you to always heighten the benefits. You're selling the benefits. Well, wisdom's got benefits for you. Here they are. They're sensational. Riches greater than the world can offer. That's what wisdom promises here. Can you imagine the greatest of wealth in all the world? And wisdom is far greater. That's the idea. And that's the argument. So for us, the book of Proverbs again is teaching us over and over again, listen, learn, and become. It's explained to us by the parents over and over again to the children. Listen, my children, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. That the beginning of wisdom is to choose wisdom. And if you do that, you will be safe. And so that's your introduction to the passage. Now, here is the exposition this morning. When I looked at that command, these commands, verse 6 and verse 10, my mind quickly ran to a personality, Dr. Charles Howard, surgeon in the early 60s out of Richardson, Texas. It hadn't been too long out of medical school, and he made his way to Richardson. And little did he know he would find the sweet spot of life. For you see, for the next 50, 60 years, Dallas is going directly north. And Dr. Charles Howard, the skilled surgeon, could have had anything and everything that he possibly could have wanted. Riches, honor, notoriety, by the growth of Dallas itself. The bright lights awaited him. But something happened to Charles Howard along the road. He got arrested by Jesus Christ. And suddenly everything changed. Medicine, which was The all-controlling factor of his mind was now not number one. His heart had been stolen away to the Word of God. He came to the little Betty Hoffman School before this facility was ever built. And in his words, he knew absolutely nothing. He came with a fresh King James Version of the Bible that had hardly ever been opened. And there he began to listen. And as he listened, that surgical mind went to work. He said he took notes, but he was not just a note taker. This doctor was a studier. He studied those notes. He thought about those notes, and they filled his mind. He reviewed them throughout the week. When I met Charles Howard in the early 1970s, all of those notes that he had been taken and put into those notebooks had a hold of the man. He was simply a gracious, kind, loving, caring, wise counselor. And the Word of God came from his mouth rather effortlessly. No wonder he cut such a deep groove into this place. People were naturally attracted to him. He was such a leader, not by voice, but by some power that he just had. When Dr. Howard spoke, you listened. Dr. Howard was one of those great, priceless riches, the wonderful things that regeneration produces. You see that verse 6, that 4, introduces for us those types of things, worthy things, New American Standard, noble things, King James, excellent things, things that are far beyond the world's values. Now, this verb to say, we would just skip over that, but it's so important to our text and so important to the dissemination of wisdom. It refers, of course, to oral instruction. No one had Bibles back then. Everything was taught verbally and passed down. But when you think about the patriarchs, look at their instruction all the way through their lives. Instruction, instruction. Even on their deathbeds. Think about it. They are teaching on their deathbeds. Now do this. Be sure to do that. Follow this. Follow the word. Keep the promises. Urgent teaching, even down to their last breath. You see, that is what we do as parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents to our children. We're teachers. We take every available opportunity as we walk along the way, as we drive in our cars, in the busyness of a freeway. We never stop teaching, and we take our shots when they're served to us. I can remember my son being enamored by a sports car. And so I said, well, you know, that reminds me of the apple in the garden. It always looks good from the outside. Wasn't really very good at all. Deadly. But how can you tell? Proverbs 23, the wine sparkles in the cup, but the book says at the end, it bites like a viper. Now, you can ask the man and the woman in the garden about the viper. They'll tell you all about him. Everything always looks good from the outside, but you don't know what's on the inside. You see, we're just constantly teaching, which will cause them, hopefully, to come back to us to ask the big question, and you'll be ready for it. Well, if that's the case, then what is truth? And you say, the word is truth. So, child, stay on it. Stay in it. until the very end, all the way through your life. You see this opening of the mouth, the movement of the lips? That's the form of teaching. And it just passed down that way. The chain of revelation is so important here. Lady Wisdom to the wise king, to the priest, to the prophet, to the teacher, to the parent, to the child. The chain of revelation. And here is the first qualifier to that chain. Look at your text, verse 6. The worthy things that are right. Translated in chapter 1 and verse 3 as right, doing what is right, just, and fair. Now, we in society call that ethics, moral principles, rules of conduct. There is a certain decorum in a courtroom, on a golf course, in any professional setting. There is a decorum. Wickedness is trying to break that all down, trying to change the rules on us. Wisdom preserves the decorum. Things that are right, a proper way to speak to people, elders, etc. Verse 7, here again, the use of the tongue, another of the worthy things. The second qualifier, what is true? In Psalm 51, in the inspired language, the superscription is verse 1. And here is that superscription, verse 1. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And in this psalm of repentance, David uses the same word here in our text, truth. David says it this way in the psalm, you desire truth in the innermost parts. Now, look at all the Hebrew you're learning. You know that word, innermost parts, because we saw it in chapter 7 and verse 27. It was translated chambers in the NIV. You remember? It's the chambers of the strange woman. You don't know what they are. They're there behind the door. Everything looks great from the outside. The facade is perfect. But it's in the inner chambers, the places you don't see, that's where it's deadly and damaging. Now, what David is saying in this psalm is that God's eyes go down where no man's eyes can go. The innermost parts, those chambers, his eyes are there. And David is saying in the superscription and then in the psalm, he's saying, when God's eyes get there, down deep, He wants to see truth. He does not want to see lies, hidden agendas, manipulations. He wants truth. The apostle picked up on that. Speaking truth in love, he says, that's what we do in every respect. And that will, he says, form us, make us like Christ Jesus. Now look here, this word to speak. You cannot believe how much of my hours have been spent on this word to speak over 40 years. It means to think, it means to ponder, translated as meditate. The New American Standard translates it to utter. The New English Standard translates it to utter. It is expressed often as the pure joy of sitting alone and thinking about the Scriptures. That's Psalm 1. It's the delight of the righteous. They ponder the Word of God. They meditate upon the Word of God. Psalm 49, again, the psalm that we looked at together. Psalm 49, verse 3, the sons of Korah sang it to us. Their meditation, their utterance. I could talk about this word for the balance of our time, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to cut to the chase. I'm going to give you a vivid picture of the word, and you'll never forget it ever again. It's Isaiah 31, verse 4. And there it's translated to growl. The growling of a lion. Now, what's he growling over? He's growling over what's between his paws. His dinner. Now, I always like to teach it this way. What was in that lion's mind as he's salivating over what's between his paws? You run up to him and say, "Oh, Mr. Lion, could we perhaps get a quote from you today about global warming? Any thoughts on the Russians? What do you think of that hearing? The FBI director this week. Wow, wasn't that sensational?" Don't put your hand between his nose and that animal. You're not going to get any response from him except a growl. That's this word. See, it's determined focus. That's the word. Thinking about the scriptures, but here, thinking about what I'm going to say. Absolute truth. That's what the righteous and wise do. They concentrate on telling the truth, speaking the truth, thinking exactly how I'm going to say it so it will be the truth. That's the use of the word. Look what its contrast is there in the second half of verse 7. Wickedness. Famous word used throughout the Old Testament. Evil thoughts, evil words, evil deeds. Let's just remember Bruce Waltke's broad instruction in the book of Proverbs. Righteousness, he says, disadvantages oneself to advantage others. And wickedness advantages oneself to disadvantage others. That's Proverbs. Righteousness, wickedness at the heart. The wicked are self-serving with their mouth. They tell what they need to tell to their advantage. Whereas the righteous is determined to always speak the truth, because that's what wisdom teaches us to do. The skill for living, tell the truth. Finally, the test here. That's the Old Testament King James word, abomination. Abomination. Here's the perverse man of Proverbs 3:32. It's the activities that the Lord hates. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. That's the word. And then verse 8. Another of the worthy things. Words that are just. Righteous, translated that way in the New American Standard and the English Standard Version. If righteousness and righteous practice, then it's behavior pleasing before God. Here's the way Job put it. Job 29:14. He said, "I put on righteousness as my clothing. I get out of bed, shave, shower, put on my clothes. I don't think about it. Well, I don't think I'll wear anything today." You don't think like that. You just put on your clothes. You go about your day. Righteousness is that way. You don't think about, "I'm going to really be righteous today." No, it just comes. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. This is the way we behave. This is the skill for living that I've been taught. Observe the word all the words of one's mouth, in contrast to none of the second line. Crooked and perverse, that's the language of the fool. Translated in chapter 2 in verse 15 is crooked and devious. We know these two words together because of that famous Deuteronomy 32:5, crooked and perverse generation. Wow, that's America today, isn't it? Crooked and perverse generation. Devious people, hateful. When they speak, venom everywhere. Late night television, the comedians, the scripts of Hollywood. Now even the big revelation this week, how our senators talk. publicly. It's disgraceful. It is not wisdom. And we should stay away from it. And we should turn away from it. It's wickedness. Had a guy this past Monday in the middle of studying something. He slides in across from me in the booth. He is a liberal. He goes to a liberal church, Protestant church in Oklahoma City. He is the choir director. And he thinks we're great buds. I'm really nice to him. I always try to be nice to him. He slides in. He said, "Oh, I've got a joke for you." Well, his jokes are bad. But this one was dirty. And I saw this coming, and I thought, you know what, Greg, it's time. Just between you and me. So when he hits the punchline, I just stare at him. And he said, "That wasn't funny, was it?" I said, "You know, Greg, righteousness. Righteousness." He didn't have the slightest idea what I was talking about. Verse 9, the final worthy thing, speech that is right or straight. Straight's the better translation. Not the same word of verse 6 here. Testimony before God. That's the way we want to think of it. Talk to me as if God were standing right in front of your nose. Now talk to me. That's what wisdom says. That's the way we're to speak to one another. You know, we go into a courtroom. We put our hand on a Bible. We say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God." And the Bible is the authority that we're basing our words upon. It is a standard of righteousness. My mouth will not deviate from that standard of righteousness. That's this word, straight. It's like testimony, publicly, in a setting. And so here we are. You see, only the discerning. You see that word? We really are the only ones that really understand that speech. Our testimony is righteous before God, the standard that God would expect. That's the way we think, faultless to those who have knowledge. Look, there are a lot of moral people in the world. A lot of people in the oil business that I respect. Moral people, good people. They would never lie to a partner. They would never cheat a partner. They would never take advantage in a deal. They're good men, noble men, I would call them. They're not Christians. Not at all. But they are good men in regards to their practice in business. I admire that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those who have the knowledge of God. And as a result, they live in a black and white world, not a gray world at all. Now here is verse 10, to choose. It's our second imperative, the second twin tower of the text. Each imperative here and in verse 6, they entangle one another. And here's what we learn by that. Whatever choice you make is going to make you. Whatever decision you make will make you. Now, look at this imperative to choose. When I thought about this, I thought, what are the great choices that we have in the Bible? And I thought about one in particular. It was Joshua chapter 24. Joshua had assembled Israel at a significant place historically and spiritually. Now, if I wanted to make a persuasive argument for you, to live or to die, I would ask you to join me on the grounds of the Alamo and let me speak to you. Because we, as Texans, transplanted Texans, we consider that ground holy ground. Men died for freedom right there. We think of William Barrett Buck Travis, 26 years old, his brazen sword and the line in the sand. That's what we think about when we're at the Alamo. That's kind of what Joshua does. He takes Israel to a place of great historic significance spiritually. He takes them to Shechem, and there he calls upon them to make a decision. Now, Shechem is in the middle of Israel. It's in the land of Ephraim. It's really a crossroads, which also heightens the decision that they need to make. It's between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there it is loaded with decisions of places to think about. For example, Genesis chapter 12 in verse 6, when Abraham entered the land, the first place he stopped was here, Shechem. He didn't stay there. He stayed from the cities. But he goes and he builds an altar. And God reveals himself at that altar. And he says to him, "You look around, north, south, east, west, all of this land I'm going to give to you." That's Shechem. It's the place where his grandson, Jacob, Genesis 33, built an altar and then dug a well. And when they found water, he called that place El Elohi Israel, the God who gives life to his people in the land. There's a place where Jacob's daughter was raped by the prince of that place. He was given the name of the place, Shechem, son of Hamor. And there was Levi and Simeon and their revenge as they slaughtered the men of that place. And then Genesis 37, years later, Jacob sends his beloved 17-year-old son, Joseph, to Shechem to find his brothers who were keeping flocks. And there he makes his way, and there he is told to reroute to go to Dothan. At Dothan, he's dropped into a hole by his brothers, sold off to Ishmaelites, and away goes the transportation of Israel down into the land. Shechem, historic significance, place of a choice, Joshua 24. And in the 15th verse of that chapter, here is the famous words of Joshua, often quoted, "Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's your word right here, to choose, to make a decision in a place, in a time, as you're sojourning through life. "It is my instruction here," says Lady Wisdom, "to follow me. Listen to my voice. I have worthy things to give you, far greater than the riches of this world. Choose them, or else you'll be left to your own best thinking." And that's death. Look at those words, "instead of." See, it's a comparative. It's the fool's way or the wise way. The values of the riches of this world. Silver, first, foremost, the most valuable commodity at that time. Lady Wisdom declares she has no rivals. Nothing can compare with her. She is far, far greater than all those things. And here it is, laid out for us in the practical way that we live our lives, by knowledge. See, knowledge is going to inform the mind, which then translates to the legs and the hands and the desire to live and to serve. What the achievers of our present world tell us all the time, in books, in speeches, in magazines, articles, over and over, it's the same old mantra. They say the same thing. You can do anything if you're willing to work hard enough, and you can achieve anything that the mind can think of. That's just universally not true. Not true. Last time, we thought about Uzziah, the great king of Israel. Everything he touched was successful. Everything was easy. He made it easy. He had that kind of gift, an extraordinary talent. But it became arrogance in his heart. He pushed the priests aside. He went in to offer a sacrifice. He doesn't need the priesthood anymore. He's the great king. God struck him with leprosy. Judgment, instantly. He applied his mind to what he wanted to do. He certainly was a grand achiever in this life. That fundamentally is not true. You say, here's what the knowledge of God teaches us. That I can do anything and everything that is His will for me to do. And I accomplish that by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. Now, my problem is my desires often are not the will of God and not God's will for me. And then I get myself into trouble. So here's what I've learned to pray, and pray quite often. Oh Lord, give me the desire and the zeal and the energy to do Your will only. Then and only then will I have the right desires of my heart and my mind to accomplish what You have for me to do in this life. You see, that's wisdom superiority. Don't let the world fool you with its messages. Have you noticed how in advertising they always say, you deserve this? That mattress, you deserve that. This car, you deserve that. You deserve that vacation over here. That's the way the world talks to us. You deserve it. When wisdom, the teaching of Scripture, fundamentally teaches me that I deserve one thing and one thing only, judgment. That's the way I approach everything, judgment. Look, everything I am, everything I'm ever going to be is by the grace of God. The mere fact that I'm here is a joke. I have nothing to give. But the Scriptures have everything to give. And I'm grateful just to be useful as a mouthpiece for the Spirit of God and the work of the Word. But as a man, I'm worthless. That's what we learn. I don't deserve anything. And I approach life that way. So that the things that I have, that He puts in my hand, the experiences of life, friends and friendship, love and loved ones, family, whatever it is, it's by grace. And I accept it that way. All by grace. Wisdom superiority to choose? Well, it's simply sensational. Look at verse 10. Of greater value than everything. Of greater value than anything. Verse 11, rubies. Because wisdom takes the ordinary and transforms the ordinary into a magnificent person. Money can't do that. Power can't do that. But the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, does it every time. Now let me finish where I began. Charles Howard, he was just an ordinary man. Bright, filled with energy, but he's just an ordinary man. But he came and he listened. He listened to wisdom. And in listening, he chose, this is what I want to do. Not medicine. Medicine's a sidelight. What I really want to do is to learn the Word of God. What I really want to do is minister to people. And that he did. And his life is a living testimony that that's what He did. And make no mistake, no mistake, right now, this hour, the tick of the clock, Charles Howard is standing in what the Bible calls unapproachable light. I don't know what that means. I just understand it's a place where flesh and blood can't be. And he's standing there, and he's standing in the midst of it all. And through my voice, he would say to you today that yes, year after year, decade after decade, I was here at Believer's Chapel, but I want you to know that I just look through things darkly. Now, I see the reality. And now I see all of these things, wonderful things, excellent things, grand things that you and I are unable to look upon. Charles Howard transformed from being a doctor to being a priest to us all. And what a great example he ran in the race of life. Listen to the word. Choose wisdom. You'll choose wisely. And in one day, in one time, you'll stand in the midst of it all and think, my goodness gracious, I didn't know even the half of what I was talking about. That's what the woman offers us here in Proverbs chapter 8. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word that teaches us, that exhorts us, that encourages us each and every day to run that race, to live our lives in a pleasing way before you, just clothed in your righteousness. To be light, to be salt, to be truth, to bear one another up and to serve one another, counting others better than ourselves. And in so doing, we will inherit worthy things beyond all our imagination. Thank you that by grace we will receive them, and by grace we cannot miss them. We praise you and thank you for these wonderful things you promise us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.